Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. God is commanding this to Isaiah, and he's saying to Isaiah, I want you to comfort my people. I want you to comfort my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Our God is the God of all comfort. He cares about his people. He doesn't promise to take away our troubles. He promises to comfort us through them. I think somehow we've given folks the wrong impression that somehow you become a Christian and everything's all peachy keen, no more problems, and nothing will ever cross your path that will be bad. Wrong. We have lots of stuff that goes wrong. Lots of troubles, lots of trials, but God comforts us. He is the God of all comfort. Isaiah is told, comfort ye. He repeats it even. I mean, God wants to be so sure that we get the message. I want to comfort my people. Comfort my people. I think it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In that passage, we're kind of given a definition of the content of what prophecy should be all about. When a person speaks for God, prophecy doesn't mean that you necessarily tell the future. God knows the future, and so God, if God's going to speaking through you, then there might be times he'll be talking about something in the future. But he doesn't always talk about the future. He talks about edification, exhortation, and consolation or comfort. Edification, when God speaks through you to a person, it builds them up. It encourages them. The word exhortation, that might be a little bit sharp sometimes. That might be a little bit, you know, buddy, get off of your seat and get going. It might be kind of some in-your-face stuff every once in a while. Consolation, it's comfort. I think sometimes we have I don't know if it's the media that gets us this idea or if it's preachers. Maybe it's preachers that give us this idea. Ooh, that really scares me. I think sometimes we get this idea that prophets are people who are just wild-eyed, their eyes are bugged out, you know, and their hair's all up in the air, you know, repent, sinner, you know, and you're going to smell brimstone, you know, and they're, you know, doing all this kind of stuff, and, you know, or maybe they carry a signboard that says, repent, the end of the world is near, whatever, you know. You know, don't get me wrong, there is a place for that. Isaiah did some pretty wild things. Remember we read about the time he went naked for 3 years? Ooh, I'm not going to be a prophet. Hosea was commanded to marry a certain girl who was a prostitute. Ezekiel, he did really bizarre things, like laid on one side for a whole year. He was supposed to bake his bread using... Oh, it's just too disgusting to even talk about. In fact, it was disgusting to Ezekiel, and so he kind of reasoned with God. Well, let me just use cow manure to bake the stuff with. And oh, it's really gross, really gross. Sometimes prophets do rough-edged things. But a great deal of prophecy, precious ones, deals with comfort. Do you know that God wants to work through you? Do you know that God wants to speak through you? I would dare say He has some words that He wants you to say to others. Some of that may involve comfort. Don't give people the wrong idea that God's mad at them all the time. Oh, how He loves His people. He is the God of comfort. And so He says to Isaiah, comfort ye, comfort my people. I mean, take care of these folks. And Isaiah said some pretty mean things up to this point. Comfort my people. Verse 2, he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I found it very interesting. King James kind of lets it down here. Okay, first one says comfort, and you think verse 2, comfortably, speak comfortably. Well, it's the same thing, right? Totally different words. Completely different, not even related. The word in verse 1, to comfort, means to comfort. The word in verse 2, speak comfortably, the word is the word for heart. Some of the translations, I think it's the New Living Translation, says, speak tenderly to my people. I like what some other folks have said, is that it's the idea of this, it's speak to their heart. Speak to the heart of people. Speak to the heart of people. I know that with the holidays coming up, some of you will be spending time with people that need to hear something from God. You have people that you're concerned about. You have people that you know that need to know Jesus so bad. Man, they're just hurting so much. Their lives are so messed up. And they need a rock. They need an anchor in their life. They need somebody to change them. They need Jesus. And you know, you're going to rub shoulders. Some of you have been praying for some of these people all during the year, and here's one of those times now where you've been praying for this person over here, and then all of a sudden you're going to be like this for a while, you know, over the holidays. Can I encourage you to do this? Would you speak to their heart? Speak to their heart. Sometimes, you know, we're in our concern for loved ones and all, we get so caught up about thinking about, you know, No, what's the next Bible verse I'm supposed to memorize? I'm supposed to tell them, you know, and I say, well, how did that go? You know, for all have, what was that verse again? You know, and we spend all this time trying to get all the words right, you know. Sometimes there's people that we're concerned about because they're in really messed up places. Maybe they're going to like the Mormon church or something, and they're worshiping another God and they don't even have a clue. You know, we get so, what's the deal? What am I supposed to say? You know, I think God would say, would you speak to their heart? A couple weeks ago, it was a Wednesday, I was preparing my Bible study, and they always come by on Wednesdays. I don't know why they always come by on Wednesdays. But I had two very nice young men come by my house. And in our house, we're two blocks away from where they come from. And these two young gentlemen, they were wearing black pants and white shirts and a tie, and they had little extra books under their arms, and they had little black badges, and they told me that their names were Elder This and Elder That. And I'm not really very nice usually to those guys. Well, don't get the wrong thing wrong. I usually say, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this. I shouldn't be telling you this, should I? Sometimes I make sure the shades are drawn and I just lay low, you know. I got a study to do. I've got to prepare, you know. But I felt kind of convicted and I opened up the door and I start talking with these young men. And they're telling me about, you know, their experience with asking God to confirm in their hearts that the Book of Mormon is true and that Joseph Smith is their prophet, you know, and they go through the whole thing, you know, and they've got it down. They've been very well trained. They've got it down. It's called the witness, you know, where they look in your eye and they say, and I confirm that these words are true. And, you know, they did a very good job. I was very proud of them. They did a good job. But sometimes when I talk to the Mormon missionaries, I get so caught up in trying to play stump the missionary. I'm a pastor, so I could probably do pretty good at it. And I think I kind of stumped them on some things. In fact, I wasn't the one this time. I wasn't the one that raised my voice. I was very proud of that. It was amazing. But afterwards, I still felt convicted after they left, because, you know what? These are just young boys. They come from somewhere. They have a family. They have plans. They've got dreams. They probably have girlfriends somewhere. You know, they want to do the right thing. And here I am trying to argue doctrine with them. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't take me wrong on that. It is very important that our doctrine is correct. It is very important that we know how to answer. But see, I think God would want to say, look. These are real kids. Speak to their heart. Now, I did a little bit of it. I asked them if they ever read their whole Bible. And they said no. And I said, well, you know what? I'd like to encourage you to read your Bible. Just read your Bible. Speak to their heart. The people you're concerned about. Are you really happy living the way that you're living? Man, you must be really struggling with some stuff. Speak to their heart. Connect with their heart, precious ones. God wants to use you so much over the next couple days. He does. Don't be afraid of it. Speak to their heart. And so he says, speak ye comfortably, or speak to their heart to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that, and here's the message, this is the message of comfort, that her warfare, there's three parts, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Three things. This is the message of comfort that Isaiah was to speak to God's people. Three things. The first is that the warfare is over. The war is over. Your warfare is accomplished. Before Jesus Christ, we are in a state of war with God. Our sins kind of make us enemies of God. The Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I ask Jesus to be my Savior and I trust Him to take care of my sins and I say, Lord, will you forgive me? Then God makes me right with Him and He brings up the white flag and says, hey, there's no problem here. No problem. No problem. War's over. The war is over. Second thing he says is to tell them that her iniquity is pardoned. Her iniquity is pardoned. God has forgiven you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's part of the message of comfort. And then he says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double of all her sins. Now, the way King James says it and the way some of the other translations say it, it almost sounds like, you know, because, man, I've really let her have it. I give her double what she needs. Yee-haw! You know, whip, crack that whip and the old girl's going to be forgiven because, man, I really whooped her good. That's not the concept here. That misses it slightly. The idea isn't that she's gotten more than she's deserved. The idea is that she has gotten, all of her sins are paid for. She has completed, fulfilled it all. In the Old Testament, when you sinned against another person, you did something to hurt them, you stole something, you injured them, oftentimes there was what we would call a law of restitution that plays in. You don't just make your sacrifice to God and say, oh God, I'm so sorry that I stole my brother's VCR. Please forgive me in Jesus' name. Amen. And then God says, okay, no problem. I forgive you. That's it, buddy. Oh, good. Thanks, God. No, that's not the way it works. You would still need to get forgiveness from God, but you would also need to pay back your brother. And the law says, if you stole something from your brother, you had to pay double. Exodus 22. Sometimes even 4 to 5 times. Now, a number of years ago, back when we were at Calvary Anaheim, and I had the old red Honda Accord. I was working late at night. I think it was after Bible study or something, and went out to my car down in Garden Grove. And went out to my car and opened up my car. And you know what? My stereo was gone. It was gone. Just a big hole right there where it feels so bad. It's just a horrible feeling. Somebody's in my car stealing my stuff. I really wish we were under the Old Testament law. Because according to the law, if they ever caught that guy, I don't want to be called a feminist, or girl, he'd have to pay me double. I'd get 2 stereos. I might leave my car unlocked more often. I mean, think about that. That might be kind of an investment. You know, pay double returns. Actually, it would keep people from entering the business of thievery, wouldn't it? It would be too costly. And so here, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. She's paid for it. She's paid for it. And that's the point. Our warfare is over. We are pardoned. And number 3 is, it's all paid for. It's all paid for. Now for us as Christians, we don't pay for our sins. Jesus Christ pays for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after that he had sacrificed one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, with one sacrifice, because he was eternal God, laying down an eternal life, meant that he could pay for an eternal and infinite amount of sins. He's paid for it. You can't add to what Jesus has done for you. Now, don't get me wrong. If you've stolen your brother's VCR, you still need to return the VCR. But as far as God's concerned, you've got to stop beating yourself up, because the price has been paid. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is almost done. No, he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. The price has been paid. That's supposed to bring us comfort. The warfare's over. You've been forgiven. The price has been paid. Verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I grew up being in school choirs and stuff like that, and I don't know if any of you have ever sang through the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, but this is right out of the Messiah. I mean, actually, the Messiah is right out of this. So it's very appropriate. Always do the Messiah at Christmas time, and here it is. Here we are, Christmas time, and we're reading this. Who is this talking about? The voice crying in the wilderness. We're talking about John the Baptist, right? Right. Right, not up and head, up and down. Here we go, John the Baptist. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all quote Isaiah chapter 40 and say that this was John the Baptist. Some people are trying to make it be all kinds of goofy things, but the Bible says it's John the Baptist. I say it's John the Baptist. Okay. He was a voice. He was a prophet who lived in the desert. And he cried out to the people saying, get ready for God. Prepare the way for the Lord. Now, in ancient days, the idea of preparing the way for a dignitary meant that sometimes you'd had to build new roads to get him into that city he wants to tour. You know, he wants to tour that city up in Jerusalem. So you got to build him a road from the port of Joppa all the way to Jerusalem so the guy can ride in his cushy limo and not have to go up the bumps and get out in a, or drive in a Humvee or something like that, you know. And so you got to build a road, level it out, fill in the valleys, cut down the mountains, and make a road. That's the concept here. That's the picture here. Prepare a way for God. Prepare a way for God. I also think it's interesting, by the way, whose way did John the Baptist prepare? Jesus. Here it says, prepare a way for Yahweh, the Lord. He's Yahweh, isn't he? Prepare a way for him. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. You see that when they make the freeways, right? You know, they fill in all the, you know, if they're going to go from here out to, you know, Carbon Canyon, and they fill in all the dips, and they cut down all the hills. So you have a nice smooth shot, right? The idea is this. In preparing the way for God, do that to people's hearts. Fill in the low places. The people that feel they're so unworthy that they can't even lift their eyes to God. He loves you. What are you doing that for? Yes, you can come to Jesus. Yes, He can forgive you. Even you. No matter what you think you've done, Jesus can forgive you. He will forgive you. Fill up the valleys. Bring down the mountains.
Well, God, I'm doing you a favor today, God. I'm going to give you about 8 hours of my time, and you know how much that's worth, big guy.
You know, if that's your attitude, watch out, buckaroo. You're in for a fall. God has to bring down some of the hills. Now, that's what John the Baptist did. He brought up the valleys, and he brought down the mountains. To the people that were burdened by their sins, he told them of God's forgiveness and told them to repent. Told them to turn around, and then he baptized them, washing them. To the proud Pharisees, who thought they were such hot stuff, man, he called them all kinds of names, like, whoa, watch out. You're going to get in trouble doing that. You know, called them snakes and vipers and stuff like that. Bring the high places down. And the result is, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall sit together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You prepare the way, you'll see the glory. That's the flow. Prepare the way, you see the glory. What's the glory? This is the same word that is used in Exodus and in 1 Kings that talks about when the tabernacle and the temple first got started and God's presence was there. He filled them with His glory. A picture of His presence. When Moses and Aaron did the first sacrifices, it says that the cloud came down on the tabernacle, and they had to run out of the tabernacle. They couldn't stand in it. When Solomon has the offerings presented before God, and the priests in one accord say, you know, Lord, you are so great, how faithful is your loving kindness endures forever. It says that God's glory filled the temple, and the priests, they had to run, to scatter. It was too much for them, God's presence. Here Isaiah says, you prepare the way of the Lord. Bring up the valleys, bring down the hills, and you will see the glory of the Lord. John did that. And we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, His presence. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John did this, and Jesus showed up. I wonder if in our lives, you do this, fill in the valleys, bring down the mountains, and watch God show up. Maybe there's some things that aren't right. Go ahead and turn them around. Maybe there's some pride that needs to come down. Oh, I can't follow Jesus. What are the rest of the board of directors going to say? I become a Jesus freak. What is God going to say if you don't? Bring up the valleys. Bring down the mountains. and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It says at the end, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Remember that old E.F. Hutton commercial? Two guys are talking in a restaurant. And then one guy says, well, what do you think about this? And what do I think about it? Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, remember the whole restaurant goes silent? Well, this isn't that. Just for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. See, when God speaks, it's not just about people listening. When God speaks, it happens. God says, you do this, this will happen. God says, I speak, it happens. He's awesome. Nobody is like Him. Nobody is like Him. Verse 6, the voice said, this is God speaking to Isaiah, the voice said, cry. And he said, Isaiah says, well, what shall I cry? And here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, he's given another message to speak out, to proclaim, to cry. And the message is this. People are like grass. In fact, all the good stuff that they can come up is ours. And in a way, that's kind of a neat thing to think that, you know, mankind for every once in a while comes up with some stuff that's very pretty. It's also very temporary. And the idea of the Spirit of the Lord blowing, the word Spirit is also the same word for wind or breath. And the idea is, a hot Santa Ana blows through on a hot summer day, and man, everything wilts, right? We're just like that. We're very fragile, aren't we? God's Word isn't, though. God's Word will stand forever. Trust in something that lasts. Trust in something that lasts. Sometimes we, as we grow up, kind of, for some of us, we expect our parents to bail us out of everything, and that's a good thing. I want my kids to think that for a little while. A couple more years, they can stop thinking that. We have friends that we feel like we can count on. Did you know friends will fail you from time to time? They're just human. We have our dreams. You know what? Dreams fall flat, don't they? Some of us are trying to keep up all the time with the latest thing. I used to try to do that with my computer. I used to try to, up the latest upgrade, and get this and get that. And I just got so tired out. You get the latest upgrade, and then by tomorrow, it's out of date and it's half price. Why do I bother? I think my software is all like four or five versions behind the latest thing. I'm really missing out. I don't know. Things change, people change, styles change. Here's a list of stuff that shows that you've had too much of the 90s. Signs you've had too much of the 90s. You try to enter your password on the microwave. You now think of three espressos as getting wasted. You haven't played solitaire with a real deck of cards in years. That's all the new computer users. Sorry. You have a list of 15 phone numbers to reach your family of three. Sorry. You consider second-day air delivery painfully slow. Your idea of being organized is multiple colored post-it notes. This is the best. Cleaning up the dining area means getting the fast food bags out of the back seat of your car. But you know what? 10 years, we weren't doing that. 10 years ago, we weren't doing that. My, how things change. Hold on to something that doesn't change. That's God. That's His Word. God doesn't change. He's solid. He wants to be the rock, the foundation in your life that keeps you safe in the storm. In the 1930s in Stavropol, Russia, Stalin ordered that all the Bibles be confiscated and that Christian believers be sent to prison camps. Ironically, most of the Bibles were not destroyed. yet many Christians died as enemies of the state. With the recent breakup of the USSR, a ministry called Commission sent a team to Stavropol in 1994 for ministry. The request to have Bibles shipped to Moscow was being held up, but someone told them about a warehouse out of town where confiscated Bibles were still stored. Remarkably, the team was granted permission to distribute them. Hiring several local Russian workers, they began to load their trucks. One young man, a hostile agnostic, came only for the day's wages. But not long after they had started, he disappeared. He was found in the corner of the warehouse, weeping, a Bible in his hands. Intending to steal it for himself, he had picked up his own grandmother's off the shelf. God's word lasts forever. Her signature was on the front page. Today that young Russian is in the process of being changed by the very Bible that his grandmother was persecuted for, but still held dear. Philosophies change. Governments change. Russia ain't what it used to be. Only one thing lasts. God and his word. Hold on to it, gang. Hold on to it. Be careful about putting too much stock in stuff that will change. Verse 9. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Couple of things really quickly. He says to Jerusalem, he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Good tidings, good news. He's saying to Jerusalem, he's saying, go preach good news to the rest of the nation. You're up on a mountain. Go tell everybody. Shout it out. Tell everybody the good news. God cares about you. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're just like that. We're just like Jerusalem. And it's just like God is saying to us, get up on a mountain and shout it out. And what do we shout out? It says, behold your God. It's not, I have a better way of living for you. You know, something that works for me. That's not what we're about. I mean, yes, Jesus is a better way to live. And yes, Jesus does work for me. Don't get me wrong there. But that's not what this is all about. That's not why we're here. We're here to meet our God. Religions tell you ways to live and change your life. That's not what this is about. That's not what this church is about. God wants you and I to be about telling people how to meet their God. Behold your God. Maybe as we paint the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross and say, behold your God. God wants them to know him. Speak to their hearts. Tell them about Jesus. His reward is with him. His work is before him. When Jesus comes back, he will reward those who have been faithful and trusted him. He will reward. We'll get rewards. He'll pay us rewards. Those who have rejected him and walked away from him will also get a wage. Not a very fun one. Judgment and punishment. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's one of the main responsibilities of a shepherd, is to feed the flock. And that usually means leading them. It doesn't mean he drives up with bags of groceries for them. The shepherd feeds the flock by leading them from one pasture to another, because sheep are really, really dumb. Did you know that? Sheep are really, really stupid, like they're one of the most stupidest animals in the world. If you have a flock of sheep and you leave them out in a field and just leave them alone, they will stay there. And they will eat all the grass, right down to the nubs, right? They'll lick up the dirt, and then they just will die. Because they will not think about sending somebody out to look for hamburgers or something. They will not do that. They will die. I remember reading a story about a shepherd who had his flock trapped during the winter in a canyon. And he drove in and dumped bales of hay all around them for them to eat. But it snowed on the sheep. And it covered the hay. And they decided that they didn't know where it was. And he came back in the spring. And they were all dead. Sheep are really stupid. Why did I say that? You were stupid. A shepherd will lead his flock to good feeding. When God has placed you as a shepherd in other people's lives, there are people that you have influence over that look to you. Feed them. This is the greenest pastures you're ever going to find, right here in this book. He feeds his flock like a shepherd. It says, he shall gather the lambs in his arm. I was thinking about this. God must have incredible biceps. Now, I know the scripture is speaking symbolically, metaphorically. John chapter 4 says that God is spirit. He doesn't have a real physical body. He is a spirit being. But we talk about his arm because we understand arms. And God has a way of moving things. God has a way of accomplishing things. And we talk about that being his arm. But we've seen other aspects of his arm. Back in verse 10, he will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. It's like, buddy, don't get out of line. See that here? Knuckle sandwich for you, buddy, you know. Is rule with his arm. And in Isaiah 30, verse 30, it says, and the Lord will make his majestic voice heard with angry indignation. He will bring down his mighty arm on his enemies. Whoa, smush them little ants. Our God has fearful, strong arms. Make Schwarzenegger look like Tiny Tim. Our God has big arms. Did you see what it says here in verse 11? Did you see what it says that God does with his big, muscly biceps? It says, he shall gather the lambs in his arms. That speaks of tenderness, gentleness. See, God is big. And God is awesome. God is fearful. But God also cares about you like no other. He is gentle like no other. I think for some of us dads and husbands, we ought to pay attention to this. God's not a wimp. He is strong, but he is also tender and gentle. It says he will carry them in his bosom. Carry them in his bosom. The bosom is a place of great tenderness, affection, and comfort. When my children get hurt, I will pick them up and I will put them on my lap and I will put their head against my bosom and I will hold them. God wants to carry you in his bosom. I almost get the picture too of a shepherd picking up a sheep and opening up his coat, tucking it under his arm where it's warm and safe. and protected. And that's how God cares for you. That's how He cares for you. Don't run from Him. And it says, He shall gently lead those that are with young. Those that are with young, talking about nursing sheep, nursing ewe sheep, nursing their baby lambs. Mother sheep need to go a little slower than the rest of the flock. They can't quite keep up with the rest of the flock because they've got all little ones tugging around at them, saying, Mama, stop, stop, Mama, Mama, I want another drink. And it says He will gently lead those that are with young. Can't quite keep up with everybody else, but you know what? You're just the person He wants to lead. The word lead means to lead, to give rest, to lead with care, to guide to a watering place or a station, to refresh. The last thought I want to leave with you is this. Run to the tender arms of God. Run to the tender arms of God. He is a mighty God. He is strong, but He is gentle and He is tender. And oh, that we would run to Him, that He can hide us in His bosom and carry us. Years ago, a military officer and his wife were aboard a ship that was caught in a raging ocean storm. Seeing the frantic look in her eyes, the man tried unsuccessfully to calm her fears. Suddenly, she grasped at his sleeve and cried, "How can you be so calm?" He stepped back a few feet, drew his sword, and pointed it at her heart. And he said, "Are you afraid of this?" Without hesitation, she said, "Of course not." "Why not?" he inquired. "Because it's in your hand, and you love me too much to hurt me." He said, "I know the one who holds the winds and the waters in the hollow of His hand. He will surely care for us."